Good morning, everyone. As always, wonderful to be here with you. So thankful for the opportunity to worship with you, fellowship with you, and now I have the privilege to open God's Word for you. Just want to briefly, though, give you a little bit of an update on the church property. So as many of you know, most of you will know, we announced the church a few weeks ago that we were pursuing buying a property. We're going to look into trying to buy a property. And the way that things have progressed is we've been raising funds. A number of you have either donated or made pledges towards that goal. And we've been in conversation with the elders of the church that own the property right now. And as things have gone, they very kindly decided that they thought we were a more like-minded church with them, a more biblically based church, and therefore they gave us priority, even though there were a number of people wanting to buy the property. And actually, as we speak, even this weekend, I've a scanned copy of an offer to purchase has already been delivered to the elders of that church, and we'll deliver the actual hard copy either tomorrow or the next day, and then it's very official. As long as everything comes together, we are the purchaser. And so the agreement, amen. So now, when I say that they've shown us kindness in giving us this amount of time already to work with them, because initially, so we were the first to express interest, or one of the first, but before we were able to really give much clarity on what we could do, they had someone who was saying, look, we have a full cash offer. And so then they gave us a little bit of time to be able to come to them and say, look, here's what we think we can do. Here's how we think we can do it. And we've been able to do that now. And so the agreement has basically been for us to put down a reasonable deposit now. And then to say, okay, please give us in six more months, to come up with the rest of the money. Either all the funds or most of the funds, and then getting a loan from the bank that we can reasonably pay off. And so that's the agreement that they've agreed to. They've been very kind to agree to that, because normally, you know, in a situation like this, it would be like, okay, either you've got the cash or you've got to have the cash and the bond right now, otherwise we're not talking. And they've been very kind to give us this time. Okay, so let's praise the Lord for his provision so far, financially, but also in terms of details like this, because if they hadn't been willing to work with us, we wouldn't be where we are now. So that's number one. And then number two is, let's keep praying for God's provision. Okay, now amazingly, we are already at a point where we have two-thirds of the total price. Can you believe that? Two-thirds of the total price already. But that remaining one-third is still a significant amount of money. So let's be praying for the Lord's provision, his ongoing provision. Okay. All right. Today, I want us to spend a little bit of time thinking about money. What does God say about money? How should we think about money? How do we honor God with money? And of course, this is an incredibly important subject, because money is a part of all of our worlds. It is absolutely unavoidable, right? The world we live in, we need money to buy food, we need money to pay rent, we need money to get places. Money is an essential everyday tool in the world we live in. And of course, over and beyond that, people love money, right? We live in a world where money is very, very important to people. It is something highly, highly valued in this world. And it's important that we don't just go the way of the world, but that we think, okay, what, according to the scriptures, what should our mindset towards money be? And what should our heart attitude towards money be? And how should we use money to honor and glorify God? We're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 6 today, 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we're going to look at two passages, both of them in 1 Timothy 6, just a few verses apart from each other, but we'll look at them one at a time. And firstly, we're going to consider an accurate perspective on possessions. What does the Bible say should be our perspective, our way of looking at possessions, our way of thinking about possessions? And then secondly, we'll spend some time looking at how do we actually honor God with our possessions. Practically, how do we honor God with our possessions? First passage we'll look at begins in verse 6. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. Follow along with me, please, as I read. Now, there is great gain in godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Now, the first thing we should note as we look at this passage is that godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. In fact, we could say godliness with contentment is greater gain. Is greater gain. And what I mean, greater than what? Greater than what? It's greater gain than material gain. Greater than wealth and possessions. You see, immediately before this passage, Paul has been critiquing and confronting false teachers. And one of the criticisms he has, you can see there at the end of verse 5, he says, they imagine that godliness is a means of gain. A means of gain, a means of material gain, a means of financial gain, of gaining wealth, of gaining position and prominence. They imagine it. They think wrongly about this. They view godliness, religion, the Christian life, ministry as a means of gain, as a way of making money. These are, ministries like this are ministries that would do things like selling candles and special oils and water, and, you know, holy water, right? And uniforms, as if these things are somehow supernaturally powerful and will give you some sort of magical type of benefit. These are supposed holy men who will pray for you, but only at a charge. These are teachers who teach not what is true, but what people want to hear, so that they will please people, and so they will draw greater and greater numbers who will give more and more money. And these are teachers who motivate you to give by making you promises that God never made. By telling you that if you give, God will make you healthy and wealthy, guaranteed. Just sow a seed. Brothers and sisters, this critique that godliness is not a means of material gain, not a way to pursue wealth, does not only apply to false teachers like this, though. It applies to every one of us if we are not careful. All of us who would approach the Christian life as if God is our genie, as if he exists to grant our wishes. He's our vending machine. We just need to press the right buttons and we get whatever we want from him. Those of us who want to approach God as if he's Father Christmas and the only reason we engage with him at all is because of the presents he can give us. I appeal to you this morning. Realize that godliness, the Christian life, is not a means for pursuing material gains, as if God is just a means to an end for us. It is very definitely not. But godliness, a life devoted to God, is a means of gain and greater gain. True, deep-rooted, substantive, meaningful, lasting gain. Paul tells us that godliness with contentment has great gain. It does have great gain. There is great value, friends, in living life in the worship of God, content and satisfied with what you have, and seeking to live a righteous life to the honor and glory of God. Earlier in 1 Timothy 4 verse 8, Paul says that godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise both for the present life and also for the life to come. Godliness, most importantly, benefits you for the life to come, for eternity. And godliness also benefits you now. You see, when we live our lives according to God's word, it directs us in ways that line up with God's design, with the creator of the universe's design. It directs us in ways that are good and healthy for us and for our relationships. The Christian life, to walk with God, brings deep joy. Paul describes the peace of trusting God as a peace that passes understanding. To accurately understand the purpose and meaning of life gives us purpose, gives us meaning, gives us something worthwhile to live for. And it can help you to know true contentment, to be happy and satisfied with what you have, rather than feeling a constant dissatisfaction, a gnawing, never-ending sense that you need more, you're missing something, you must have something else before you can be truly happy. Friends, of course, to know the gospel, right? To know that the God of the universe loved you despite your sin, and at great cost to himself made a way to reconcile you to himself. To know with full confidence that your sins are paid for, that your eternity is secure, that nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. To know with unshakable confidence that those things are true. There's great peace and contentment and joy. Great gain in godliness. We also need to remember, possessions are temporary, friends. Possessions are temporary. You brought nothing into this world. I brought nothing into this world. And Paul tells us we will take nothing with us when we leave it. No matter how much you can gather in this life, None of it will go with you. None of it. One pastor said that at a funeral procession, you know, you might see the hearse carrying the casket, right? And that hearse carrying the casket is not dragging a moving van behind it, right? Your furniture, your big TV screen, etc., is not going with you. Okay. You go, you get put into that grave on your own. On your own. Yeah. And even if you take a Rolex on your watch, or a Rolex watch on your arm with you, it's going to rust. Okay? It's going to be no more. Friends, do you realize that when the Queen of England died, she took no more with her than a desperately poor subsistence farmer in a remote rural area will take with them when they die? Do you realize that when Trevor Noah or Messi or Elon Musk or Bill Gates, when they die, they will take no more with them than the car guard at your local grocery store? Your possessions do not last. And so Paul calls us then to be content. To be content with food and clothing. Okay? Which is just shorthand for saying your essential needs. Be content with your essential needs being met. Be content. Third, we need to remember that longing for riches is dangerous. And not just slightly dangerous, very dangerous. Longing for riches is dangerous. This passage tells us that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Now, sometimes this passage is misquoted and people will talk as if money is the root of all evil. Okay? As if it's the cause of absolutely everything wicked and sinful. And that's not what the passage is saying. There's all sorts of other roots of things that are evil. Okay? Things that are sinful. But the passage still is very clearly saying that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. A hunger for more, a drive for more, a longing and craving for more gives rise to many, many kinds of evils. Consider this. Maybe you were raised to value honesty and you considered yourself to always be someone who was truthful and honest. But now you've realized that there's some circumstances where with a little bit of dishonesty, you can make a lot of money. You can avoid paying those taxes. You can discreetly cheat this customer into paying a whole lot more than they would have otherwise paid, right? Whatever the circumstances may be. But all it takes is a little lie. A little lie. And before you realize it, you lie and lie and lie again. And you are living a perpetually dishonest life. Maybe you love your family very, very much. Very, very much. And what started off is, I want to provide for my family. Right? But this constant sense of, I must have more. I must have more. You realize now that you don't ever see your family. You don't spend time with them. Your life could be full of many good things. But instead of being somebody who praises God and gives thanks, appropriate thanks to Him for His many blessings in life, in reality, you are not grateful because you don't view yourself as blessed. You don't show appreciation to the people in your life because you are not as appreciative as you should be. Because instead of recognizing all the good that they do for you, how much you have to be thankful for, you are just constantly longing and longing for more, greedy for more. As other people around you are blessed, as perhaps somebody gets married or somebody gets a job promotion, you find that you miss out on the joy of rejoicing with them as they rejoice. And in fact, you sin against them, and you sin against God by being envious and jealous of their blessings. And of course, right here in the passage, the verse goes on to give a particularly striking example of how a love for money, being consumed by money, can lead you into evil. Some people even outright turn their backs on God because one way or another, God, obeying God, stood in the way of them pursuing more wealth or being able to hold on to the wealth that they have. Jesus tells us very clearly in Matthew 6, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Right? So basically, he says, either you will outright prefer one over the other, choose one over the other, or in your devotion to one, you will neglect the other. Okay? Friends, if you are committed to money, if you are living for money, at the very least, you will be neglecting your commitment to God. You see, friends, if you are not on God, on guard, money can easily become a God substitute. Okay? A God substitute. Think about this, right? It is very easy to look to money to provide for me, to meet my needs. It's very easy to look to money for safety and protection, right? How often do you think a wealthy man prays, "Dear God, give me this day my daily bread"? How often do you think somebody in a high security home with an alarm system and maybe security guards patrolling the property, how often do you think that person prays for safety as they go to bed at night? Where's their trust? Where's their hope? It's in money and what money can provide for them. Friends, you can look to money for joy. You can look to money as your treasure, as what you live for, as what you get out of bed for. It can become the driving force in your life. You can value God's gifts more than you value God, the giver of those gifts, himself. So in summary then, what does this passage tell us? We should aim to be content with our basic needs being met, number one. Number two, we should flee the love of money. We should guard ourselves against the love of money and recognize its danger. And we should pursue godliness. We should pursue living a God-centered life, remembering that it is a far greater value than any other pursuit. Let me read verses, chapter 6 here, 1 Timothy 6, verses 11 and 12. Let's read that again as a summary closing. "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things," right? Flee the love and pursuit of money. And what should you do instead? "Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfast, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Remember what life's all about, right? See the danger here. Be content with what you have and pursue a God-centered life. Okay, but now all of us do have possessions. We all have something, right? And honestly, this idea of rich and poor, it's a very relative thing, right? I'm sure most of us sitting here don't view ourselves as rich, but in reality, we are richer than many people, right? Materially, financially richer than many people in this world who have significantly less than us. And so all of us do need to think, how do we honor God with what we have? How do we honor God with what we have? 1 Timothy 6:17-19. As for the rich in this present age, okay, and again, as I say, all of us should think about this nonetheless. As for those who have possessions, who have money of some sort on some level, how should we think about those possessions, that money, that those finances? As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Okay, how do we honor God with our possessions? First of all, don't be proud because of what you have. Don't be proud because of what you have. Remember, friends, if you do have nice things, as we've already said, you're not going to take them with you when you die. They are very temporary. Any position of power or prestige that you may acquire in this life is going to last for this life and no more. Okay? In fact, I say it's going to last for this life. Maybe it's not even going to last as long as you think it will last. Okay? This life, as you may remember from a few weeks ago when we were looking at the book of James, this life is a vapor, a mist. It's here for a moment and then it's gone. How foolish it is to think that we are somehow better than others or more important than others because of some things that we have. Some things we have very temporarily. Secondly, don't trust in wealth, but trust in God. Paul says we're not to set our hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. As we've already said, it's so easy to feel a whole lot more confident about life, to feel a whole lot less needy when you have money in the bank. You may feel a lot better about the month ahead when you know how you're going to pay your bills, right? You may feel a lot more confident, okay? You find out you've got cancer, but you know you've got really good health insurance, okay? Money can seem to bring security, stability, but much of this is an illusion, friends. Money can't really guarantee us anything. Not really. Remember, as we said a couple weeks ago, God is the only true constant, the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. For the rest of us, we're not truly in control. Not even with money. Not even with a lot of money. Think about this. How many people have pursued wealth in the hopes that money will buy them happiness? They might not say it that bluntly, right? But the reality is still that they've wrapped up all their hopes for happiness in them becoming more financially successful. But how many wealthy people are out there in broken marriages? How many wealthy people have very troubled relationships with their children? Money cannot buy you everything. There are a lot of wealthy people who feel very alone, not knowing if the people around them truly care about them or just care about their stuff. Okay. Now, I'm not saying that being a Christian immediately sorts all that sort of stuff out, right? I'm not saying God has promised us that. God hasn't promised that you will have the perfect marriage, that you will have the perfect relationship with your children. You will have perfect friendships, right? But in God's word, I have direction about how best to pursue being a good spouse myself, being a good parent myself, being a good friend myself. I have direction about how best to cultivate healthy life and relationships. I have the Holy Spirit within me as a Christian who's empowering me to die to myself and to live a life of love towards others. And of course, even as stuff is difficult, I have the comfort, the encouragement of walking with God day by day and gloriously the hope of a wonderful eternity. Eternity. Godliness, as we said earlier, right, is of greater gain. Money makes many promises, but it can't deliver. Only Jesus can. Don't trust in wealth, but in God. Thirdly, enjoy God's good gifts as kind gifts from Him, right? Enjoy what God has given you. Enjoy what you have as kind gifts from God. Paul tells us that God richly provides us with everything to enjoy. God richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Friends, sometimes we can have this warped idea that it's somehow more spiritual to not enjoy anything, right? Somehow more spiritual to not recognize that some things are nicer than others, right? To almost have this kind of stoic lack of desire, lack of enjoying anything in this world, like as if we're somehow beyond that. It's not biblical. It's not biblical. God is the one who kindly gives us everything we enjoy, and it is good to enjoy what He gives us. He's the one who created it all. He's the one who gives us our life and who sustains our life. He's the one who created everything good that we do enjoy, the music, the food, the beauty. He's the one who's organized our life experiences to give us educational opportunities, to open doors for certain work opportunities. He's the one who's given us the abilities that we have, without which we couldn't work any of these jobs and provide for ourselves. See, friends, even when it's a matter of looking at things and saying, no, 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 this isn't a gift from God. I worked hard for this. I went to school and I got this degree, and then I had to climb the ladder at my work, and I've progressively been making more and more money, but I worked to get here. Sure. Yes, you did. But apart from God's kindness, you never would have got there. You never would have got there. One way or another, He is to be praised for every good thing in your life, everyone. Think about this with me, right? in terms of why it's so good for us, not just okay for us to enjoy what God has given us, but good for us to enjoy what God has given us. If somebody... Oh, sorry, I lost my place here. Okay. Well, okay, let me give you a scenario, right? Some nights at GC, the food is hot dogs, okay? And that is very fun. It's very fun. It meets our needs. It's fun. But other nights at GC, there's mochodu or lamb curry, right? There's amazing food. And when somebody has gone the extra mile to provide something really nice for us, right, that we do thoroughly enjoy, it's good to let them know that we enjoyed it. It's good to thank them for it, right? So to have a mindset of like, okay, no, I must treat this as if it's any other meal, okay? Right, that's not what we mean when we're talking about contentment, okay? The fact that you could be content, that you could be satisfied, that you could be thankful with hot dogs doesn't mean that you can't recognize, that you mustn't, you shouldn't recognize, okay, but this is levels here, hey? This is really nice, okay? And thank you, I enjoyed that. I want you to know that I enjoyed that, okay? Yeah, we must be content with our basic needs being met, but we must also enjoy God's good gifts and thank Him for them. Don't worship the gifts that you've been given. Don't feel like you need them to be happy, but do enjoy them. That honors the giver. Fourthly, use what God has given you to bless others. Use what God has given you to bless others. Paul tells us that we are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. And here's another vital perspective for us, right? A big reason, friends, why God blesses you with things is so that you can use those things to be a blessing to others. Definitely, as we've said, enjoy what you've been given, but don't selfishly hoard it for yourself. If you have a car, I hope you'll be somebody who looks for opportunities to offer rides to others, right? You recognize this car, it's wonderful. I enjoy it. It makes my life a whole lot easier. A few months ago when I didn't have a car, things were a lot more complicated. Now I've got this car, wonderful, fantastic, right? But don't stop there. Don't stop there. Realize I now have an opportunity to help other people whose lives are complicated. Other people who have to stress about how they're going to get from A to B. Let me go and intentionally offer rides. Pick people up. Go out of my way. Offer people rides. If you have space to have people over, I hope you'll be hospitable with that space. Sure, enjoying your home, but opening it up to others, welcoming others in. And now our circumstances are different, okay? Some of you have a big enough place and a nice enough big TV. You can have the whole GC over and you can watch the World Cup final together, okay? Wonderful. If you've got a space like that, you've got a TV screen like that, and as many of you know, that's exactly what happened, right? With the Rugby World Cup final. Family in the church opened their home and used it in that way. Fantastic. But even if you've just got something much more small and basic, open up what you have, share what you have, bring others in to enjoy the blessings that God has blessed you with. Share your possessions with others and also be generous to give. Generous to give. It's not just that you do good with what you have, it's also that you are eager to give away. Part of how God meets the needs of people in this world is through the generosity of His people. And that's something we should love to be a part of. Lastly, realize that using what God has given you for good is an investment in eternity. Okay. Paul tells us that good works and generosity is storing up treasure for ourselves as a good foundation for the future. Okay. What are we talking about here? It's very important that I'm clear. We're not talking about buying your way into heaven. Okay? Not saying, okay, if you are generous to the poor, God will give you eternal life. No. No. The Bible makes very, very clear that there's only one way for salvation, that no one can earn their own salvation in any way, that Jesus and Jesus alone secures salvation. He makes payment. He ransoms us for God. He earns salvation for us through the death he died on the cross and through his perfect life of righteousness. But this passage and several others also tell us that over and beyond salvation, there is reward for us in eternity when we live faithfully for God in this life. There is greater reward for us in eternity when we live more faithfully for God in this life. As one example, Luke 12:33 says this. Jesus says this in Luke 12:33. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. And there's a similar passage in the book of Matthew that makes clear where do our possessions get stolen? Where do our possessions get eaten by moths? Where do our possessions rust? Here on earth. Okay? Here on earth. But you got two problems. You've got number one, you don't live forever and you can't take it with you. Number two, even if you did live here a long time, your possessions don't last, right? Your phone breaks. You know, your car gets rusty, so on and so forth. Okay? And Jesus' call here is instead of investing in things here, invest in eternity. And how do you invest in eternity? By meeting the needs of those in need, by giving money away. God sees and God will reward. God sees and God will reward. Pastor and author Randy Alcorn summarizes the idea here like this. He says, more or less, I'm paraphrasing. He says, we can't take it with us when we die, but we can send it to heaven ahead of us. Okay? Can't take it with us when we die, but we can send it to heaven ahead of us. In other words, we can spend our money now in ways that will last and bring reward and joy for eternity. Let me see, how are we doing on time? Okay, all right, I'm going to try this very, very quickly, okay? What I want to do here is take all of this now, and as long as we're pursuing this wonderful, beautiful, impressive, so far beyond what we ever could have imagined property for our church, I want us to now think, okay, how should we think and approach the riches of an amazing property as a church? How can we use that property, think about that property in ways that honor God? Okay, I'm going to run through these quickly. Okay, what did we say number one was? Don't be proud. Okay, we shouldn't be proud about this property in the sense of thinking that we've earned it, as if God's given it to us because we're somehow extra special. Friends, we're still sinners saved by grace. Okay? We're still sinners saved by grace. And every good gift that we get from God is something he's given us in his kind grace. It's a gift. Don't trust in wealth, but in God. We shouldn't look at this wonderful, amazing property and think, now, with a property like this, now we're really going to succeed as a church. Okay? This property is going to make all the difference. It's a wonderful tool. I trust God will use it. But God will use it. Okay? And where should our confidence be? Our confidence should be where it should always be. Our confidence should be in God himself, in his word, in his Holy Spirit, in his gospel. He is the one who builds his church. Thirdly, enjoy God's good gifts as kind gifts from him. Well, friends, if God gives this property to us, you better enjoy it, okay? You better enjoy it. When God gives a gift that is that lavish, please, please, we can't then have this attitude of just like, oh, well, you know, we can also worship God under a tree. Yes, that's true, right? That's true. And it's good. We've talked about contentment and how that's important. But we don't have to worship God under a tree. Look what he's given us. Okay? It's got a beautiful, beautiful garden with trees and whatnot. Like, I'd love to see people having picnics after church almost every week. I want to see the kids running and playing in the field. There's a lot there to enjoy, and we should enjoy it. And be sure also, very importantly, very tied to this, not just to enjoy it, certainly to enjoy it, but also to be sure that we thank God, praise God, recognize it as a gift, and give him the praise. Okay? Use what God has given you for good and be generous. We need to know going into this. If God gives us this property, it is not just for us. Okay? It is not just for us. We want to have an outward focus. We're a lighthouse there in a new community. We want to be sure that people know, here's where you can come and hear about Jesus. We want to get out and tell people the gospel, and we want to call them in to come here teaching from God's word. There's a wonderful field there. Maybe we run soccer outreaches. But, you know, our mindset's not just let's enjoy soccer, right? As we've got this field, come on in. Let me tell you about Jesus. Okay? We want to be intentional about equipping church planters and pastors to send them out, to extend the Great Commission elsewhere. We want to serve other churches. Got a wonderful big space. Let's do some joint events together. Let's hold maybe joint youth groups or holiday Bible clubs, things like that. And as we do all of that, we remember that using what God has given us for good is an investment in eternity. Our eternal joy, friends, think about this. Our eternal joy will be greater when we worship around the throne of Christ and we realize that the person next to us first heard the gospel at a holiday Bible club our church hosted. Or there's a dozen or so people gathered over there who first came to saving faith through the ministry of a church we helped plant. Okay? We want to invest in eternity, and there's great, great joy in that. Friends, let's not view money the way this world does. Let's not find our confidence and joy, our hopes in wealth and possessions. But, right, instead, let's pursue godliness as being of great gain. Let's be content. Let's enjoy God's good gifts. And let's use what God gives us to be a blessing to others for eternity. Amen.